morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to all of you who have come on this Sunday here at Gateway Community Church. So glad to see all of you. Want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. And like my brother Steve Tucker said this morning, I'm equally excited to be back with you guys on this Sunday. Come on, join me in a hand clap of praise to the Lord. Again, if this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders, we are grateful to have you come and fellowship with us on this day. At this time, if you could turn me down just a little bit, it's echoing. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. Fifth grade and below, if you could head to the back, and those who are serving in that area, fifth grade and below. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to take a look together at Jesus' conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount. And before you turn there, I want you to listen very closely. It's an awesome truth, but it's at the same time, it's a very terrifying truth for most people. And you'll understand a little bit clearer why I say it's a terrifying for most people. This message, it comes by way of a Wednesday night Bible study. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew on Wednesday nights. And if you tuned in this past Wednesday, I'm aware at some point during our lesson, we lost the signal. And so you were not able to hear the remaining of the Bible study. But don't worry, so you'll get the rest of it today. I do want to take this opportunity, though, to say that if you can make it on Wednesday nights, in person, that is, I'm encouraging you to do just that. I know technology has its advantages, and I'm grateful for that mode, if you will, that we can reach other people. But it also can have its own problems as well. And it also has the potential to make us become complacent if we're not careful. But I digress. I also want you to take some time or make some time, and I want you to go back through the Sermon on the Mount. I know many of you know. I know the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to go back through the Sermon on the Mount carefully, because I believe Jesus, in a very clear way, he speaks to his followers or these listeners who claim to be followers of his about the necessity to become a believer in him and him alone as Messiah and Savior. And what is required to be a part of the kingdom that he's going to establish on this earth. So if you haven't already, I do want you to turn there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. And once you have it, if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet with me. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 21 through 29 together. Be reading from the NASB, that's the New American Standard Bible Translation. I read the 1995 version. If you did not bring a Bible, directly beneath the seat in front of you is an NASB Bible. Please take that. If you don't own a Bible, you can have that as a gift. I even had someone ask me, could they take it even though they have a Bible? If you don't own an NASB and you want it, take it with you as our gift from Gateway to you. But beginning at verse 21. Look now, an awesome truth, but a very terrifying truth for most people. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So I've titled the text today, Only Sure Foundation. Now I realize, Tucker, I should have put an article on it. It should be The Only Sure Foundation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come now and we are so honored, God, to come before your presence, God. And so, God, we come and say thank you, God, for the privilege and honor that is ours. And, God, now it's time to worship you through the teaching and the hearing of your word, God. So I pray now, God, that you would give us ears to hear, God. And I pray that the teaching, God, is acceptable in your sight, God, that your name is glorified. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Should be, make it in your note, the only sure foundation. Now, my understanding when I look at these verses is that Jesus is drawing a distinction between salvation and no salvation. And if you do go back and take up my encouragement or my challenge, if you will, about reading back through this Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that Jesus has demonstrated the true interpretation of the law by contrasting it to the flawed way that the religious leaders of his day was understanding it or interpreting it. So the Pharisees and the scribes, while they lessened the law's force and reduced its teachings to nothing more than outward display of religious activity that they prided themselves on, Jesus comes along and he demonstrates the depth of the law and that the heart of his commandments goes much deeper than what the Pharisees was teaching. So back in chapter 5, which is where the Sermon on the Mount begins, it begins from chapters 5 through chapter 7, verse 29 there. But back in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus warned all of those who were on that mountain. He says, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that would have been a very shocking statement to this large group of people who by far primarily was made up of Jews, who held the Pharisees in high esteem as those who were strict in keeping the law. Jesus would go on to teach with authority the high and holy demands of the law, which was supposed to show his listeners and us that they have a heart problem that the law can't fix. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with God's law, but God's law demands perfection. The law is God's standard. So they had a problem, and we have a problem. We are sinners. Jesus says back in chapter 5, verse 17, he says these words, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I do not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, if we could just fast forward for just a second, and we're going to come back to the text, but I want you to make a note or take these verses down and look at them later, because I got just so excited just reading back through them. But John says in 1 John 3:5, Jesus appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:15, he describes Jesus as having been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 22, he says that Jesus committed no sin, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. Then the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I don't understand why. I don't try to get people hyped up off of a message, but those four verses alone should have gotten you excited. Because now there is a solution to the problem. There's a way to be saved. But how? Now, when you get to this chapter 7, beginning back at verse 13, Jesus tells them, you got to enter through the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And listen up what he said, because I started out in my introduction that this message is terrifying to most people. Now, on that broad gate and that broad way that leads to destruction, he says, Jesus that is, many enter through it. And he contrasts that with the gate that's small and the way that is narrow that leads to life. And he says, there's only a few who find it. And I believe if you take the time and really look all the way back through here, you'll see that Jesus has an emphasis here, that there are two choices. There are two alternatives. There are two destinies. That's it. There is only one way to life, and every other way is to destruction. There is only one sure foundation. Now, not everybody believes that. But we got to be careful to listening to people who don't believe that. That's why Jesus would go on after that to say, beware of false prophets who come to you they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There are those who tell you, don't worry about it, you're okay. Remember the message from last Sunday. That's what all those Israelites who God delivered out of Egypt, who all participated in the spiritual drink, the spiritual blessing, all participated in the baptism of Moses. But what does the text say? But God was not pleased with most of them, and they fell in the wilderness. And so we got to be very careful. There are false prophets who says, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And there are false preachers, and there's false teachers who are saying that, hey, don't worry about it, everything is okay. They give you this false security that you can live contrary to the word of God. And they'll tell you, you're just fine. They'll tell you, oh, just try to be the best you can be, and God will be okay with that. But Jesus says inwardly, they are ravenous wolves, basically saying they will bring confusion and they will bring destruction into people's lives. And I believe this is happening on a massive scale in many local churches today. He says, you will know who is true and who is a genuine teacher. You will know them by their fruit. And Jesus gives this contrast between two types of fruit. He says grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. And every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus says, no matter what they say, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Listen carefully now. This is not my word. Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what are you to look at? You are to look at the fruit. Now, they're going to surely say that's being judgmental. But Jesus says we have a responsibility to be discerning and to be careful is not just what people say. What does the fruit include? I believe it includes what they teach and how they live. Or if you're not a teacher, what they say and how they live. Be careful, you have to have both. And if you'll stay tuned in, you're here now. It's a result of your faith, not trying to live to be saved. And so throughout this conclusion, Jesus' point remains the same with a different picture. There are two gates, two roads, two ends, destruction or life. The kinds of trees, two kinds of fruit, life and destruction. Bad trees are going to end up in the fire. I don't care what I stand up here and say at your funeral. And every Jew knew what that meant. They knew that when it says every tree that is going to end bad fruit, that produces bad fruit, going to end up in the fire, they knew that meant you were excluded from the kingdom. You were condemned and going to hell. We're responsible to be careful to examine and evaluate and to make sure we're not like the Pharisees who were guilty. The Pharisees, now, they were guilty of doing the things that they pointed out in other folks. They only saw the fault in other people but didn't see the fault in themselves. Therefore, their righteousness was characterized as a self-righteousness. But there is nothing wrong with a righteous judgment. And now, as if Jesus hasn't been clear enough, as we come to where we are now, as he finishes up, he drives home the point. He says, pay close attention as we go through this to the contrast that I'm going to draw as he closes out. Look at what we must know and understand. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, would enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute now. Surely people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior is saved, right? Now, last Sunday, I made reference to people wanting a Savior and not wanting a Lord. But now look at Scripture corrects me. Scripture says, no, it's not enough to say he's Lord. Just saying the words that I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior doesn't automatically mean you're going to heaven. Because here Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but they're not going into the kingdom. He goes on to say, who is going into the kingdom? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who's going into the kingdom. Now watch this now. Look at verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many will say to me on the day, on that day rather. What day? On that day is an actual technical expression, and it's actually drawn from the Old Testament. And his listeners, primarily made up of Jews, they would have recognized this, you guys. They would have understood what he meant by that day. That day in the Old Testament was a reference to the coming Messiah's judgment when he establishes his kingdom. You make the note and look at it later. It's in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. It tells you something about that time. Here's what it says. It says, the proud look of a man will be abased, and the loftiness of a man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's our same expression. That's the day of the Messiah, when the pride of a man will be abased and the Lord will be exalted. It was a day of, it's going to be the day of deliverance or salvation for his people, when the kingdom is going to be established, but it's also going to be a day of wrath, of judgment and condemnation for the wicked. And so in order to demonstrate the seriousness of the point and how confused many people or even his listeners at that time were about it, Jesus is basically saying, he tells them, on that final day of judgment, when we all have to give the account to God, many are going to come to me and they're going to list these things. Many are going to have some false assurances. They're going to say, we prophesied. We cast out demons. We did miracles. So on that day is a day of sifting. He's going to sift out. But think about what is being said here. Prophesied in your name. Cast out demons in your name. Did miracles in your name. That actually sounds pretty good. Surely you would think these people were going into the kingdom. And yet in verse 23, look at Jesus' declaration. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never did we have a relationship. That's what I never knew. That's what it means. I never knew you. Not that you were saved and now I'm pushing you away. We never had a relationship. You never belonged to me. I was never your Lord in that saving sense. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And according to Matthew 25, 41, they would depart to eternal damnation. Matthew 25, 41 says, then, this is after the sifting now, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, in our verse up here, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, it teaches me, Zeke, that it is more than a mere claim of association with him. That's not enough for a salvation. It emphasized to me that true discipleship, it involves not just a loving relationship, but it also includes, it results in an outward action. And I don't say this to be mean, but we got to understand that eternity is at stake here. And according to Jesus, you cannot enter the narrow gate. Hear this clearly now. We talked about it in Bible study, but not trying to throw shade, but most of you wasn't there. You can't enter the narrow gate and travel the broad road. Look at it. When you go back, there is no, you get through this gate, but you own this road. The gate, the narrow gate is over here with the narrow way. The broad gate is over here. The wide gate is over here with the broad way. You can't go through this gate and be on that road. You're not going to get on I-20 East and make it to Atlanta. Jesus says, I never knew you. That's another way of saying there's no part for you in the kingdom. Look at this. So, wait a minute. So, it's not about necessarily about the good things that they did, seemingly did anyway, but they never had a real relationship with him to begin with. That only comes by entering through the narrow gate. Now, how in the world could they do these things then if they don't belong to him? He did them in his name, and I mean, that's a pretty good resume. You prophesying and casting out demons, and that's really good. How in the world could they do these things? I believe there are those who really believe that they are legit, who are completely and totally deluded, and they are being blinded. They're being deceived by the devil. And right up to this very moment that we're looking at in our text, before they're going to believe that right up to the moment they come before the judgment seat. And they're going to think, I'm in. And you talk about a shock. Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did miracles in your name. And he says, we never had a relationship. Now, how could this be possible? You make the note and look at it later. We did talk a little bit about it in depth in Bible study, but in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and beginning at verse 1, this is what it says. It says, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives a sign of wonder. So here's somebody who comes on the scene now. I'm a prophet. God speaks to me. They speak to me. Whether it's I hear him in the ear, or he speaks to me in dreams or visions, so on, whatever. Here's my prophecy. And the Bible says, and God says back there in Deuteronomy, and what if it comes true? And the sign or the wonder comes true. So just because somebody get up here, I'm a prophet, and they say this is going to happen, and it happens, that's still not proof. He says, and then they go on to say later, let us serve other gods. Let's do this or that, whatever is contrary to what God has said. He says, you should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So clearly they could prophesy. Clearly they could do wonders. They could predict the wonders of what was going to happen. But he says, look, and then look what came behind it. Now they're saying, go serve other God. He says, clearly that's not me. It's not just because of what you see. It's also what they're saying. They did something that looked marvelous, but they had the wrong message. Matthew 24, this is what's going to happen in the days preceding his return now. Matthew 24, verse 24 says this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. So we have those miracles again here. And it guess what it goes on to say, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So you're going to have the greatest display of miracles since Christ was on this earth, and yet Jesus is saying, but they're going to be false. Well, they say they believers. Who am I to judge? You're right. I am no one but the living God, and we have his word says you better. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount, because, again, eternal destinies are in view here. Because man can be so self-deluded that false teachers can come in and they can even think they're genuine, and we're so caught up on the mysticism. We're moved by the so-called tongues and signs and wonders and all these things. We even have false teachers. I went to seminary. We even got false teachers in evangelical schools. That's not a shade at anybody at Lutherites. I'm just making a note. We had to listen to a lot of stuff, and you'd be shocked at some of the stuff you have to listen to. So when I was reading, so the message from this is, prophecies are not the final test. Miracles are not the final test. Nor is it just because they say Christ is Lord of their life or that they are a follower of Christ. And we now have to become very discerning. We have to submit their teaching and their life to the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you ought to be on some witch hunt looking for any speck of dust you can find anywhere. That's not what it's talking about. But you are to be discerning, because this is a serious matter, because we're talking about where people are going to spend eternity at. We don't want to make a mistake here now. But Christ is speaking like there is no excuse to make an excuse. His salvation, not the preacher's salvation, his salvation, you have to submit to what he says. You turn from your sin, you place your faith in him, him alone, and you submit yourself to his word from his Father as evidence of your transformation. What if, Dale, I just wonder, what if we stop downplaying what it says and just simply says what it says and allow the Spirit to do what he came to do. The scripture says, according to John 16:9, about the Spirit, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Don't deceive yourself with those words, oh, I'm saved, I'm just not living for him. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. Don't let a man or a woman stand up here and try to now, oh, you know, he really wasn't saying that. It's clear. That's why he says only a few find it. Because he knew man in his self-righteousness was not going to want to accept this because this seems too narrow. That's why he calls it a narrow way. I don't say that with arrogance. You can't even say it with arrogance. You have to say it with humility because you got to understand that in God's grace you can be saved. But there are so many things that just get accepted in the church today. We as parents, oh, I can remember when little KP at 4 years old proclaimed the Lord. You got to be careful about that. You see little KP ain't even living for the Lord, but you still claim, oh, when he was 4, though, he had his hand in the air. Maybe we're itching, I don't know. But you don't want to add to the confusion because this is important. Because the picture here is that Christ is at the judgment there, and there's not going to be any confusion. There won't be calling up of witnesses. He's not going to, do you got 10 character witnesses? No. Ain't going to be no call. There are no jurors. He is the righteous judge who sees all and knows all. And we won't, now, I like in the text how he's saying there are going to be many who says that really that's going to be a fault. Because when you stand before him, your mouth will be closed. But I don't want people to have to, I'd rather we have this conversation now. I don't want people to have to wait to the end to find out he never knew you. The point is, while it seems terrifying, the point is we need to settle it now. Now that should help you understand why you hear preachers or teachers or maybe your parents, whatever. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now. Look at verses 24 and 25 up there. He further emphasizes this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, they may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, not on a rock, on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So you see here, you hear, therefore everyone who hears, you hear the word. You respond in obedience to the word. And the contrast is, go to 26. The contrast is everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. So the contrast is those who hear and do or hear and obey, and those who hear and don't do or don't obey. So don't get confused. Now, you're not saved by what you do. I have to keep emphasizing that. You have to enter the narrow gate. But when you have truly entered the narrow gate, you will travel the narrow road that ends to life. Otherwise, you have entered the broad gate. Those who say they believe, who claim to believe in Christ, and even if you can do miracles or some amazing things, but you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit, you're not producing the fruit that which is teaching the truth or living the truth. I didn't say it. Jesus says you do not belong to him no matter what you say. Because, you know, we say it with our chest. I know I'm saved. You can't tell me nothing. I'm not going to be the one that tell you that. And this is not new to the Jews, you guys. We looked into, again, last week, Paul's warning about them to learn from the Israelites in the Old Testament, because this seems to always have been a struggle for them. On Wednesday night, we looked at Malachi 1 and 6. Make the note if you hear Malachi 1 and 6. Listen at this. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, this is God now asking us to look, a question. It should beg the question. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? Now they would then ask the same question. A similar question. How have we despised your name? And I can't go through them. You go back and read. But then he goes on to talk about the areas of rebellion against him, their disobedience to him. So they claim in one thing. They claim God is our Father who is in heaven. My master. I shared with them on Wednesday night. I had a thought that I kind of laughed, but then like the Spirit convicted me and I had to shut my mouth. I stopped my laughter. You know, when people get up here and say, you know, first giving honor and glory to God who is the head of my life, they're saying he's master, right? And then you almost laugh if you know the person and you know they don't even live for God. But they say that, we say that out of routine, like that's going to move God. God knows us. Amen. He knows us better than we know ourselves. As a matter of fact, apart from him, you really don't know yourself. Your heart is wicked. It's desperately sick. It is deceitful. It makes you believe you're good. So I need you to understand, they claim in one thing, but it didn't flow out of their lives. That's what Malachi is dealing with. So, but and that's nice, you claim that, but that doesn't mean you say. So just because Pastor KP baptized me, I go to Gateway, that don't mean you saved. Now we have a talk. I want to make sure you understand the gospel, but ultimately in the end, only he truly knows who is who. But I love the fact that he lets us know from his word that, hey, there is evidence. It results in a life lived in obedience to the word of God and in submission to God and his authority in your life. And I'm not saying a Christian don't fall. I'm not saying there aren't times you're going to have to discipline a Christian. I'm not saying there aren't times you're going to have to admonish a Christian. Pastor KP have sinned since he been saved. Make sure you understand that. But make sure you also understand, I believe when the scripture speaks about it, something is wrong with Pastor KP if his lifestyle is he lives as a habitual sinner. Wise King Solomon said in Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. He don't stay in the mess. She don't stay in the mess. So even those who strive for righteousness, I get it. Sometimes we're going to have setbacks. Sometimes we're going to deliberately go against what God's will is. We're going to have challenges in our lives. But that only emphasizes the importance of what Scripture teaches us about endurance and perseverance. Luke writes in Luke 6:46, he says it in a similar context that we have in Sermon on the Mount. He says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? That's what we learned from Israel's history. That it's an offense to God. It's a mockery to him. Sunday after Sunday, churches are filled, whether you're online or you're in there in person. Glory. You won't fool him. Back in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah. The people are coming out to be baptized by him, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're coming out there to be baptized by John. And this is what he says back in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen at this now. Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for your father.'" Don't fool you. He's telling the Pharisees, don't fool yourselves. There should be evidence of your true repentance. Don't think because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, you're going into the kingdom. He goes on later to say the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit, this is John the Baptist now, Jesus come back with the same message, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, here's my understanding. Your first or my first act of obedience is believing. That's the first act of is believing. God commands man, meaning mankind, not just men, everywhere to repent. That's his command, that we should believe in the name of his son, and now we continue in the obedience to his word. He's now become your heavenly father, your master. We are his slaves now to do as he pleases. Of course, if we're dealing with the Malachi text, we are to honor him as a father. Of course, we are now to obey him as a master. That's the wise man. Go back to 25. That's the wise man. The one who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the picture here is a house on the rock, Christ being that rock. There's a storm coming. That storm here is the picture of the judgment that is coming. But it says, but the rain, the floods, and the winds, all that stuff symbolizes, it's a parable, it symbolizes your trials, tribulation, all the difficulties, and even at the ultimate end with judgment there, that you'll be able to stand. They are the test of your foundation. Are you on the only sure foundation? So Christ will stand in judgment. And then go back over now to 26, that contrast again. Or you can be like the foolish man. He did have a foundation, but it was on sand. I thought about this, Elaine. We just got some dirt brought in, and we got it packed down, and we're trying to, we're a little slow about doing some thing. And all that rain we just had, that stuff just washing away. We got to be very careful here, because look at the latter part of this verse 27 here. When that stuff happened, whether you're talking about the trials of life, because some people, it's through the trials and struggles of life and the difficulties of life, it ends up showing they never truly believe. I don't believe God because he didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted him to do it. He didn't get you out of that. Or you prayed for somebody's life and they still end up passing all that stuff and you now turn your back on him. Or even at the final judgment when Jesus says, "Depart from me." If you were built on sand, look at what it says. And it fell, and great was its fall. One acts on him, one does not act on him. One hears the word of God, does what he learns, one hears it, turns a deaf ear, if you will, to it, showing up in your life. You cannot go to church Sunday after Sunday, learn from the word of God, if somebody is teaching you in truth, and then just think, you just because you can check mark that Sunday that you went, that's going to be enough. I will emphasize, our doing the will of God flows out of our true faith in him. Gratitude. And it's his working in us. The Spirit of God, the Word of God is when you get to Corinthians, it's talked about, the Word of God is spoken of as incorruptible seed. Now, you can go to a feed store and get some seed that may be bad seed and may not germinate like you expected it to. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's incorruptible. There's nothing wrong with it. If it is planted in a heart, it will produce what it's supposed to produce. It's not going to produce thorns when it's supposed to produce grapes. To say that I am a believer and it not show up in my life is to say that God is not powerful. To say that I am a believer with the Holy Spirit living in me and I look nothing like him is to call God a liar. God is the one that's doing the saving. He is the one that's doing the sanctifying. And he will ultimately do the glorification. And again, I understand. Just don't fool yourself. I know everybody is a work in progress. Nobody has arrived. I understand that. But don't, if you're making excuses for living in sin, something is wrong. Look at the people's response. And this is what most people's response today is. Go over to 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I dare say Jesus' teaching would be quite different from what you hear from most pulpits today. They were amazed at his teaching because if you go back through, as you're going back through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll hear him say, you have heard, but I say. He's like, hey, don't let them Pharisees fool you. I say. So, you know, they were riding on their high horse there. You know, I ain't never committed no murder. I ain't never cheated on my wife. Oh, but if you have looked upon a woman and lusted after, you have committed adultery in your heart. You never picked up a gun or a knife or some other weapon and physically killed anyone, but you hate your brother or your sister. Then I say you have committed murder in your heart. Jesus' word was so shocking to them because it went beyond the surface and outward expression. It went to the heart of the matter, no pun intended, to the heart. Because the heart is the matter. And I need you to be clear, and I'm done. The scribes and the Pharisees who considered themselves to be experts in the law, they were big on trying to keep the law. Listen, even those people that believed that they were prophesying in his name and doing miracles in his name, those things seemed like good things. Look, it's not about the. Jesus came to save you not for that. He came to save you from your sin. That's where the change ought to be seen at. He came to deliver you from the works of the devil in your life. That's where the evidence ought to be seen at. Anybody can go hand out turkeys on Thanksgiving. But it takes a man or a woman submitting to the Spirit of God to resist the devil in his temptations. He came to, see, that we kind of put that little twist on it and offer salvation as a cake versus, so people are not desperate for God. You become desperate for God when you realize, I'm a sinner and ain't nothing I can do. I'm an enemy of God. And wait, his judgments are true. I deserve to go to hell. And ain't nothing I can do about it. It's like, if I can use an analogy, you can't unkill. If you went and murdered, you can't now take that back. You can't take back sin. That's why I read you those verses, so that you'll see that God sent his only begotten son. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You and I have no righteousness that will appeal to God, because there is none of us that are righteous. But he will credit his righteousness to you if you'll repent and accept and believe that he died and paid the price for you and for me. So yes, Jesus was unlike any teacher they had ever encountered before, because he was telling them, there's only one sure foundation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the narrow way. That's the foundation. It requires that, here's it, here's the clue. It requires that all of us in here recognize that we are sinners separated from God, under condemnation, and will be excluded from the kingdom unless there is a cleansing and a forgiveness of our sin. You have to repent of your sin and have your life changed by the power of God that will, not maybe, that will bear fruit. Psalm 34, Psalm 60, Psalm 100. So you don't have to get upset because I don't have to look at it. Man, Dale looked like he's so much more. I don't have to compare myself to Dale. I just need to make sure some fruit being evidenced in my life. So as I prepare to close in prayer, ask yourselves, have I gone through the small gate by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Does my life bear fruit as a result of that repentance? Or does my life just consist of words? Father in heaven, we thank you. I thank you for the message of the Sermon on the Mount, God. I thank you, God, that what man tries to blur, you made very clear. It's sad to know that we're looking at a text that was written almost 2,000 years ago. And most of us fail to trust the one who is the only Savior, and they continue to travel the broad road. I pray, God, all those under the sound of my voice, including myself, that all of us will individually examine our hearts and recognize the grace that is given us at this very moment. What a terrifying thing to think. What a terrifying thought, God, that most people, Christ is going to have to say, I never knew you. For those who do truly understand and belong to you already, I pray that we're bold as your representatives, God, as we share the message of life with all those we come in contact with. Not this watered-down version of Christianity today, but with the plea that lives are at stake, God. I pray that you're honored by what is taking place. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity at this time. Whether you're a couple here, whether you're here by yourself, whether you are a child, you're here with your parent, or whether you're a parent, got your child there, and maybe your child always looked to you as the example, but right now there's a strong conviction in your heart that, wait a minute, that's not the message that I heard. You know, Paul goes on to warn to the Galatians that if you heard any other gospel than what has been preached, that's not a saving gospel. But now you can have this moment right now. You don't have to leave to go get right. It's a matter of being sincere in your heart. Hey, yes, I do understand, God, that I am a sinner separated from you. Forgive me of those. I do believe that Jesus died. Now, it's not you repeating the words that I say. It's about you believing it. that he paid it all and that I can have his righteousness. I can now have peace with you through Christ. If you would, for those who are able, stand on your feet with me. We want to give them an opportunity. You can come to my left, your right. You can kneel and pray. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want to come to my right, your left, and have someone pray with you or for you. Me and a brother was talking this week. When you go back through the Sermon on the Mount, we were talking this week. This is the same sermon that talks about asking, you shall receive. Knock, and the door will be answered. That wasn't talking about all the things that you want. That was talking about salvation. This whole Sermon on the Mount is about being a part of the kingdom. Look, it's a promise there. If you'll ask, you'll get it. If you'll seek, you'll find it. If you'll knock, he will open the door. It's a promise. Won't you come? I ain't ashamed to tell you because I'm so grateful to God. There was a time I was fooling myself. I was fooling myself. I thought I was one thing, but had I died, it was not going to be good. And the reason is not that I'm not ashamed, it's not because I'm proud of what I was doing and that I wasn't really truly committed to Christ. I'm not ashamed now because I'm so grateful to him that he gave me an opportunity to see myself as I truly was, and he showed his power in my life. Won't you come? This is not directed towards anyone in particular, but you can be over 50 and still been in church all your life and still not be saved. Concerning this evidence, you won't need nobody else's affirmation. You're going to know that God has transformed your life. You may be seated. Thank you so much for your attendance and your attention. Those of you online, we're so grateful to you for joining us as well. He warned us last week by looking at how God was. Now you can truly see he is the same as yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed. He's the same God. You can experience spiritual blessing and still not belong to him. Don't fool yourselves. But I do. I thank God so much for our time in his word today, and I pray that you'll go back and look at it for yourselves. I shared with them on Wednesday night my first time reading through the scriptures. This was when in the New Testament, that is, I couldn't get past it. I stopped in my tracks because I couldn't wrap my mind around only a few find salvation. It actually became scary to me. So go back and look at it for yourselves, and I just want you to be sure. No matter how many worldly accolades we got, you can go on to become athletes, you can go on to become top in your profession, you can be a pastor. You're not looking for titles and accolades. You're looking for people of genuine faith. We pray for us one last time. Leaders, we do have a meeting immediately after service today. Give me just a few minutes to greet people before they leave. We'll meet and try to take care of that. Good to see those who haven't been with us for a while. Glad to have you back with us. Father, we thank you again. If only our hearts truly understood your patience. You're being so patient with us, so kind, so gracious. Only you know what everybody in here was doing just yesterday or last week or last month, even last year, God. You're being so kind and patient. And while many may come to wanting some word of excitement, something that'll get them excited about, you care so much about us, you wanted to remind us and charge us, God. So I thank you. Thank you for the richness of your word. As these people prepare to leave, God, we were reminded your scripture says that your spirit came to convict us of sin and righteousness, judgment. I pray you would do just that in the lives of your people. I pray we have found faithful with what we learned in this place today. In the weeks to come, it's evidenced in our lives. May your favor and your blessings abide upon them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.